This is Good Friday or God's Friday, as it is sometimes referred to. And today we are being reminded of the very crux of our salvation. And we always are to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Every time the gospel is preached, that is what we are concentrating on. And even when we are learning as believers from the Word of God, it is the cross that's the motivation of our service. And I know on Sunday we will be remembering the resurrection, but that means nothing without the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so it is a happy day for us today to be able to sit for a few moments under that cross. And I would like us to consider the response of one person to this cross. And this is my favourite part of the crucifixion account. It is the dying thief and what he did with the crucified Saviour. And the reason we are looking at it, and it's in Luke chapter 23, and the paragraph from verse 39 to 43, he's not called a thief in the New King James, he's rightly called a criminal. He was probably not just a common thief, but he belonged to a band of terrorists headed more than likely by Barabbas, the man that had been released in order that Jesus Christ might take his place. And he was a bad man, and he was crucified on one side of the Saviour, and another one of the band was crucified on the other side. And one responded in one way and the other in the right way. And we are here this morning. I am seeking to placard the cross before us, and our response is going to be one or the other. I trust we haven't come here this morning just out of habits or just in order to be stimulated, whether that intellectually or emotionally. The cross of Christ demands a response. And there were two thieves, and only one of them responded savingly. And God is saying through that, that it is possible to be confronted with the cross and not respond in the right way. But it is possible as well to have that response of faith. And that is what we are to be about this morning. It's not a physical response we're thinking of. Many people become superstitious when they think of the cross, and they believe that wearing a crucifix somehow is the right response to the cross. The idea that if you have a physical cross on you, that wards off evil is utterly unscriptural. Neither is it an emotional response. There was a film many years ago called The Passion of the Christ, and that impressed in such a way the physical sufferings of the Saviour that people were left in tears. They were simply being moved at the sight of a man undergoing terrible physical pain. Now, that's not the right response. Of course, we must be touched in terms of our feelings, but it's a spiritual response that we are thinking about. That's what this criminal underwent here. A work of grace went on in his heart. And this is what I want us to look at briefly. What did he do with Jesus Christ? Well, he started off just like the other criminal. We read that both of them, according to the account in Matthew, railed the Son of God. They both said to him, "If you are the Christ, come down and save yourself and us." the people that were around him mocked him. And he didn't begin with a right response. And neither do any of us when we're born into this world. We don't start off as children of God. We must become Christians. That there was a day in my life when I responded savingly to this cross of Jesus Christ. And many here this morning have had same experience of grace. So there must be a point in our life where we say, I once was a stranger to grace and to God, but now something has happened to me. I can't describe it fully. I know I was once blind, but now I see. The cross once meant nothing to me, but now it means more than the world to me. For here is my hope of eternal salvation. Now then, how did he begin? We can't put in straitjackets experiences of the grace of God in the hearts of people. We're all different, and God doesn't deal with us as with robots. When he works in our hearts by his Spirit, we all come in different ways to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to God, but there are many ways to Jesus Christ. How did it happen in the experience of this man? Well, the first thing that happened to him, we can begin to see the change. He's concerned. Verse 40, when the other thief is continuing to rail the Savior, this man now rebukes him, saying, do you not even fear God? He's concerned for his fellow thief. He's concerned, I'm sure, for himself as well. What I call soul concern is seen here. Have you ever had that burden? This is what drove our missionaries in the 19th century through many hardships to go to parts of the world where they were sure of dying and not coming back to their own country. They were concerned for the souls of lost people. And it begins with a concern about our own soul, and then we are also anxious about those round about us. Now, it is more stark here, because here were two men about to die. They were on the brink of eternity. But you know, in the midst of life, we are in death. Maybe some of us have been reminded of it more so recently, having at least one funeral a week. That is God's way of reminding us we are not here forever. One day we will all have to leave this world behind and stand on the brink of a vast eternity. And the question is this: do you know where your eternal destiny is going to be? Because the Bible is clear. If we stay as we are, if nothing happens to us, we will one day have to stand before our Creator and give an account, and there is no way we will be able to stand before him because we have sinned. Are you certain of heaven, or are you concerned? That's how often this work of grace begins in the hearts of a person. We can pray this morning, Saviour, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. Not just the souls of those people who haven't heard the gospel, but of my own soul. Somebody said to one of the social reformers in the 19th century, remember the soul. It's not just about the needs of the body, but there's a soul. Once the body dies, the soul goes on forever. The soul. That's the first thing. He's concerned about his soul and the soul of his fellow thief. That is why I am in this pulpit this morning. I'm concerned about our souls. Oh, that everybody here will, on that last day, not find themselves under the righteous judgment of God, but will find themselves going to an eternal heaven. This is what our desire is as God's people. Now, the second thing that happens to him. Notice the gradual change. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly. What is he doing there? Well, in the second place, he's confessing. He's not excusing himself. He's saying, I am a sinner. I deserve this. You deserve this. I've got no complaints against God. We are receiving the just, the due reward for our deeds. Now then, can I ask us here this morning, have we ever confessed our sins? You don't have to go to a priest to confess. We have a high priest in heaven this morning, Jesus Christ, and we go to him and confess. If we've never confessed our sins, we're not truly converted. A right response to the cross is a repentant one. Now then, how can we confess? Our problem probably is this. We say, of course, this man was a sinner. He was a criminal. No wonder he had to confess. But I know I'm not perfect, but how can you put me in the same category as this thief and terrorist even? Well, look what he says. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And then pointing to the Saviour, but this man has done nothing wrong. Ecce homo, behold the man. If you think that you are righteous here this morning, well, all right, if you compare yourself to other people, you may feel a bit proud of yourself, but put yourself before Jesus Christ. This man has done nothing. Pontius Pilate couldn't find anything against him. The scribes and the Pharisees had to arraign false witnesses in order to accuse him. This man. When Simon Peter first met Jesus Christ, his first response was this, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man, because he was standing before perfection. Now, have we ever stood before the mirror of God's holy law, and it is personified in Jesus Christ? I've often used this illustration, forgive me if you've heard it before. Mirrors, you know, in Marks and Spencer have a tint in them. So if you stand before the mirror in the changing room, you look better than you really are. Because there's something in the glass that makes you look better. And we have our own mirrors. And we think that we're all right. Not perfect, but we're all right. Maybe we will get to heaven one day if we're good enough. Now, have you stood before the mirror of God's law? Because once you do that, you see it's not just the outward actions, but the heart. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So he confesses. But look at his confession. There's something very lovely about this confession. It's not a legal confession I want from us this morning. It's an evangelical confession. What's an evangelical confession? An evangelical confession looks at Jesus Christ. Notice the terminology here. We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. I can understand those two thieves being condemned to die. I can understand myself as I am by nature when I have to stand before a holy God, having to go to a lost eternity. I've rebelled against him. I've got no complaints against him. But what I cannot get my mind around is this man hanging on that cross. Why is he being condemned? And this is the gospel. This is the good news on this God's Friday. Why is he there? He's not there because of his own sins. He's there for the sins of others, even for your sins and mine. Isn't that good news? It's never been bettered. The statement in the hymn, "In my place, condemned he stood." There's another beautiful hymn which puts it like this. This I find very moving. "Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain." What do you do? This man is concerned. This man confesses. He doesn't just confess in a remorseful way. He confesses repentantly. He realizes Jesus Christ died for sinners like him. And then what does he do, thirdly? He commits himself and his whole salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, remember me. Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. 'Tis I deserve thy place." What does the hymnist do? The same thing as the thief. "Look on me with thy favour. Vouchsafe to me thy grace." Now, this is the most thrilling thing about the message of the cross. Yes, it's a substitutionary atonement. It's this exchange. God takes our rags of sin and puts them in his Son's account. And then he takes his Son's perfect righteousness and puts it in our account. We were once in debt spiritually, in the red, infinitely so. That's why hell is eternal. But Jesus Christ paid the debt with his own precious blood. And then God puts our accounts into credit because it's Christ's righteousness in it. Now, I find that quite awesome. But more so is this. How does this come to us? By faith alone. It's not by anything we feel or do. It's by simply falling into the kind arms of Jesus Christ. I find that quite something. Here was a man who'd spent his life up till that point doing terrible things. We can imagine him, can't we, in his childhood, maybe having a bad upbringing. We can imagine him in his teenage years, maybe doing small crimes. And then we can imagine him mixing with the wrong people and starting to do worse deeds. We hear in some commentaries of him committing murder as well. And now there's no hope for him in human terms. But in the 11th hour, because Jesus Christ has died for sinners like him, and because all he does is put his trust in Jesus Christ, he hears the words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The 11th hour. Are you in the 11th hour here this morning? You've spent your life up till now running away from God and even doing it in a bashful way. Listen, my friend. The moment you confess and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're accepted. It's amazing. This man hadn't had time to fully study the gospel. He didn't have enough time. He was hanging on the cross. He couldn't read the scriptures anymore. All he knew was this: Jesus Christ is the Savior for sinners. I cannot do anything to save me, but he has done it all, and I'm just trusting in him. That's all you need to know to be saved. Now, of course, there is nothing wrong with learning more about the way of salvation. And it's good to have these courses around today, like Christianity Explored and Christianity Explained. But in a sense, they can give the wrong impression. They can send the message that you need to know a certain amount before you can respond to Jesus Christ. All you need to know is this, that he accepts sinners. That's all you need. This man didn't even have a chance to make amends for all that he'd done wrong. He couldn't go and apologize to the people that he'd stolen from. All he could do was turn to Christ and confess and trust in him. And that's all it requires in order to be saved. This man didn't even be baptized. He certainly couldn't be immersed. That didn't matter. All he did was put his trust in Jesus Christ. Some people think you have to go through some ceremony before you can be saved. No, as you are, you put your complete trust in Jesus Christ. He didn't have a chance to become a member of the church. He only had a few moments left of life. And yet, all he did was say, "Remember me." Oh, I find that thrilling. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender, whoever you may be, who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Today, my friend, you can have a hope of heaven. You may have come in here under condemnation, on the road to hell, but the moment you put your trust in Jesus, you can leave this place going to an eternal bliss, all because of Jesus Christ. This is Christianity. This is the power of the gospel. It's not up to us. It's solely due to the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to come to a conclusion, but in doing so, I'm going to read a lengthy quotation from Alexander White, because this, to me, is the climax of this man's response. I hope you can bear with me. "You can see the most wonderful believer this world has ever seen come to the cross of Christ. This penitent thief was a greater believer than Abraham, the father of believers, greater than David, greater than Isaiah, while Peter and James and John, with all their privileges and opportunities, are not worthy to be named in the same day with this thief, for they all had forsaken their Saviour that awful day and had fled from him. It was the thief and of his alone and so transcendent faith that our Lord spoke in such praise and in such reproof to Thomas 8 days afterwards and said, 'Blessed is he in heaven with me this day who saw nothing but shame and defeat and death in me and yet so believed in me and so cheered me that day.' For our Lord never all his life got such a surprise and such a delight as he got on the cross that day. Not from Peter, not from the Syrophoenician woman, not from the centurion, not from Mary Magdalene, as he got on his cross that morning from the thief who hung beside him. There was nothing after his Father's presence with him that held our Lord's heart up all his life on earth like faith on him in any sinner's heart. And now that his Father also had forsaken him, now that he is so absolutely deserted and so awfully alone, it is this thief's faith and love and hope that is such a cup of cold water to our Lord's fast sinking heart." My friends, Christianity is in decline in the West at the moment. Christianity is being sneered at by many, many people. Now is not the time to become a Christian in the sense of becoming popular. But this man is Christ's greatest trophy, as J.C. Ryle put it, because he believed in the Saviour when everybody else had deserted him, even his closest disciples. And my friend, you, in a day when many are forsaking Christ, can be like this thief and can stand out as a glorious trophy of grace if you put your trust in Jesus Christ at such a time. I'm sure when we get to heaven, there will be many surprises, and I'm sure one of them will be to see next to Jesus Christ, not just Abraham and David and the Apostle Paul, but this thief, who'd only been a believer for a few hours. Well, if he can believe, I can believe, you can believe as well. There is no one beyond the pale. For his name's sake.